about this morning. Later, we're going to have the joy and privilege of baptizing Phinehas. And because of that, I want to speak about the baptizing of infants. Okay? Now, I know that in this congregation, there are some who are convinced that this is biblical. I think there may be some who believe strongly that it isn't, and there may be others in the middle who maybe I'm not sure about this. So for that reason, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about what we're doing, explaining what we're doing. And if you've been in the church for the last few weeks, you'll remember that I sent out a copy of something that the Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote. And J.C. Ryle's great point was, he will hold his position, but he has great love and patience and respect for those who don't agree with him. And I think with a subject like this, sometimes baptism is described as the waters that divide. Well, tonight, this morning, let's not be divided, and let's at least bring our attention to the Word of God. And I ask you to follow carefully what I have to say to you. I want to begin in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 29. Now, Paul is writing a letter to a church that is substantially Gentile, not Jewish. And he writes this. He says, and if, mark these words, I'm going to read them twice, right? He says, and if you belong to Christ, or literally, and if you are of Christ, okay, then, therefore, you are seed of Abraham. You are seed of Abraham. And he says, and heirs according to promise. Okay, let me read it again. These are very important words. Galatians 3:29. And if you are of Christ, right? Are you of Christ? Then he's speaking to you. If you are of Christ, he says to you, he says, you therefore are the seed of Abraham. You are seed of Abraham. Okay. And he says, and you are heirs according to promise. Now, what Paul is saying to the Gentiles in the Galatian churches, he's saying this: you are the children of Abraham. That is your identity. If you are a Christian this morning, you can say, I am a child of Abraham. You who believe, you can say, we are the seed of Abraham. That is what the Bible says to you. And there can be no doubt about it. You are the seed of Abraham. And that means that he goes on, actually, but come back to that. He goes on and says, and your heirs according to promise. What he's saying is this: the promises of God that he made to Abraham are yours too. You have an interest in the covenant of God. The seed of Abraham are in the covenant which God established or confirmed with Abraham. So this is your position if you are a believer. If you're not, if you've never turned to Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and believed, then you are not in Christ, and you are not seed of Abraham, and you are not heirs according to promise. There's a great line of demarcation here. Those who are of Christ, those who belong to him, can say, by the Bible, I am and we are seed of Abraham. That's our position. Now, if you want to know more about what God said to Abraham, if you want to know more about what you should be interested in, you can read it in Genesis 12 and right through to Genesis 25, especially chapter 12, chapter 15, the chapter we read, 17, and above all, chapter 22. And there you will find out a lot about what the seed of Abraham will have from God. So this is where we are this morning. Now, I want to make one point this morning. I'm not going to cover everything, but one point this morning. And it's this. If you like, the word of our God stands forever. Right? The word of our God, that's said everywhere in Scripture, Peter, Isaiah. The word of our God stands forever. What that means is this. When God speaks, you can't change what he has said. It stands forever. In other words, the word of God is fixed. That's the point. If you know nothing else this morning, go home with this. The word of God is fixed. And this especially applies to what God said to Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham more than 4,000 years ago, when God spoke to Abraham, right? And what he said was often repeated, right? It was often repeated. It could never be altered, okay? And it would never end. When you go back to Genesis 12 to 25 and you hear God speaking, say this. He often said this. He said it to Isaac. He said it to Jacob. He said it to Israel. He said it through the prophets. He said it in the New Testament. He repeated and repeated and repeated it. But the word of God is fixed and it could never be altered. It could never be annulled. It could never be added to. It remains eternal. Eternal or everlasting. The point that I want you to go home with is this. That God's covenant with Abraham and his seed was everlasting. It will run through eternity. It will never end. And it was immutable. That means it cannot be changed. They cannot. No one can change that word. If I can dare say it this way, not even God himself can change the word that he spoke to Abraham. No one can. Can our Lord Jesus? No. No one can change the word that God spoke to Abraham and his seed. Now, think about this. I've used the word covenant. And in the Bible, the word covenant can also be used of a marriage. Okay? We think of God's covenant with Abraham and his seed, his covenant with us. It can also be used of marriage. And in Malachi chapter 2, you can go to Malachi chapter 2, round about verses 14 to 16. You can see there that the prophet speaks about married couples. And he talks to men and he says, she is your wife. Listen, by covenant. And you know what God says after that? He says, the Lord God of Israel, he says, he hates divorce. Do you know what he's saying? He says, when you make a covenant, don't break it. Right? And if that applies to marriage, it applies tenfold to the covenant of God with his people. So it's used of marriage. Remember our Lord Jesus said, what God has joined together in marriage, let not man put asunder. You cannot break a marriage covenant and be guiltless before God. It says in Malachi, he hates divorce. He hates it. He wants covenants to be kept and to be that's the heart of God. He is a covenant keeping God. And then another illustration or another use of the word covenant is of a last will and testament. Do you know, it says in Galatians, you can read this in Galatians, that when a man makes a will or a covenant, he says, no one can annul it or add to it. If your father leaves, when he dies, if he leaves a will, you can't change it. It's fixed. It's too late to change it. He has made a will. No one can change it. They can't tamper with it. They can't add to it. It is fixed. And it's the same word that's used of God's covenant. Now then, you can think of the illustration of marriage. You can think of the illustration of a will left by a father. Now, the Bible goes on and says, and do you know this? That not only did God make this solemn covenant with Abraham and his seed as an everlasting covenant, not only that, but he also confirmed it with an oath. It says this in Hebrews. Let me read to you briefly. It says in Hebrews, look, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And that verse sends you back to Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, said the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews says, remember what happened in Genesis 22. He says, listen, he says, for men indeed swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. It settles the matter beyond doubt. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly the heirs of the promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. When God raised his hand in heaven and swore, he was saying to you, you can be certain. This is your assurance. I will never break my word, ever. It says, Paul writes to Timothy. Remember, he says, by myself I have sworn. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do you know, he cannot deny himself. If God were to break or to terminate or to alter his covenant with Abraham, he would be denying himself. You know, you might say, well, that was 4,000 plus years ago. Yes, he's the everlasting God. What is 4,000 years in the mind of God? That was like yesterday, the beginning of this week, last week. Now, the writer to the Hebrews goes on. And he says, and by the way, he says, when we think of a testament or a covenant, it's always settled when someone dies. After the testator has died, you can't alter it then. He says, do you know, Jesus is the testator. He's the one who died. And what the writer is saying here is that the Lord Jesus has confirmed what God said to Abraham with his own blood. In other places in the New Testament, it tells us that the covenant of God is sealed with the blood of Christ. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. I read it to you. He says this in 2 Corinthians. I believe that Richard quoted this last week. He says this. All, 2 Corinthians 1:20, if you want to see, all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yes and amen. Sorry, yes and in him. Amen. The word amen means confirmed, made sure, to the glory of God through us. Now, all of this is to make one point. That what God said to Abraham over 4,000 years ago could not be changed. It still stands today. It will stand forever. And no one here can alter a word of it. You cannot do that. Now, why is this important? This is so important to us this morning because all the way through, when God spoke to Abraham, all the way through, did you notice how many times? And your seed after you, in their generations, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. He repeats it, I didn't count how many times, 6, 7, 8, was it? In your seed. So between me and you, and your seed after you. Now, do you know that the Apostle Peter, in the first sermon after the Lord Jesus, after Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit, he says to those listening, he says, Listen, he says, repent. This is Acts 2. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That's embracing us, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter offered the New Testament church the promise of God to Abraham. He said to them, that was the first, as it were, church being formed. He said to them, this is your foundation. The promise is to you and to your children. That's written into the promise of God. Now all this fits together, doesn't it? If you have become Christ's, then you have become seed of Abraham. And that promise is yours. And it's yours and your children's after you. Now someone might say, but hang on a minute. Hasn't Jesus changed this a bit? Well, I've already said to you that no one can change it. Oh Lord Jesus didn't come to change it. He came to confirm it and to make it sure. Did you not see what he did with babes? He took babes in his arms. And what did he do with them? He blessed them. He blessed them. He had a basis to bless them. Not because they were already believers or understood, but because he knew what God had promised. You know, John Calvin talks about this, and he reasons with the church. He says this. He says, you know, the change or the development, you have the promises and then Christ came. When Christ came and died and rose again and poured out the Spirit from heaven, he said, do you think that the grace of God to his people got less or more? What would you say? Less or more? Once Christ came, did the grace of God narrow down and get less? Or did it get more? There can only be one answer to that. When Christ came in all his wonder and riches, the grace of God did not get narrower and meaner. God did all of a sudden not start. All of a sudden God did not decide, I've not got any interest in the seed of my people anymore. That's not what happened. The grace of God flourished in Christ. It abounded in Christ. We're living in that abounding era, and it includes God's mercy towards our children. Now, I've got two more things to say, and I've finished. The first is this. We must know that within the covenant, right, the purpose of God in election is at work. All right? What that means is that, well, you can see it in Romans 9. In Romans 9, Paul talks about God's purpose of election within the covenant. He says, do you remember that there were two covenant boys? Remember them? Esau and Jacob. They were both covenant children. They both received the sign of the covenant at their birth. God chose one and rejected the other. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And Paul says, that is the sovereign right of God. He may work in that way within his covenant, but he keeps it. He keeps his covenant, be for sure. He keeps his covenant. And so we have to keep in our minds, yes, the purpose of God according to election is at work. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that this morning, but I want to apply what I've said now. Right? What do we do with this morning? James and Anna have brought Phinehas to the church. There are families here with children, your children. Many of you have children. Okay? And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to know that your children are included with you. And it must be your great concern that they will not only be heirs, but that they will also inherit. Okay. Your interest must now be that your children will actually receive from the Lord what he's promised. Now you do not have the power to bring this about yourself. You cannot make your children believe. You cannot save your children. Only the Lord can do that. But you can do what he's asked you to do. What has the Lord asked you to do with your children? He has asked you to teach them. To teach them his word. That's the first thing we read almost. He says to parents, your responsibility is to teach your children the word of God. And I would say to you that this is a responsibility that you share with the church. It's not just what happens at home. It's as if the Lord is saying, and bring them into the assemblies of God's people, because the church is a teaching institution. It is a place where the word of God is preached and they need to hear it. Teach them. Secondly, teaching is of no use without the answer of God to our prayers. Pray for them. Pray for your children. Thirdly, set an example before them of how to live a godly life. Look, this is a responsibility of parents in the home and of the church here. The children in the church need to see from the adults in the church a godly example of Christian life. They need to see that in you. They need to be persuaded by your behavior that you are a genuine believer. They need to be persuaded that God is the king of your life. That he's the one you worship and serve. He's the one you trust. How will they find that out? By the way you live. It'll be painted before them in life. What really counts for you. And this is true for the church and for the parents. Bringing up your child or your children can be very tough. Very tough. And I don't know how many parents, my mother used to say, when they're little, they make your arms ache. And when they're older, they make your heart ache. And that is true. It can be difficult to bring up children. But I say to all parents who care about the lives of their children, their eternal life, go about your duties as parents with great love in your heart. Never let your children ever believe that you don't love them. But also, put your trust in God. Pray for them. Put your trust in God. It's always been my practice. When I hear that a daughter of Israel, when I hear that a believing woman is expecting a child, it's always been my practice to pray for that child before it's even born. We heard recently good news that Joshua Jacob's wife is expecting a child. And I don't know if you've done what I've done. I've prayed for that child before it ever enters the world, that it might know the Lord, his or her God. So there it is. Take this home, right? No one can change the covenant which God made with Abraham. The Bible says he made it with Abraham and his seed after him in their generations. It says to non-Jewish believers, you are the seed of Abraham. Belongs to you. And that's why after this hymn we're going to come and praying to God we're going to baptize little Phinehas. I hope that you at least what we're doing has been understood to the application of the covenant sign in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.